second hour of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Thanks for staying with us. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us here on our open phone Ask the Pastor hour, pretty much wide open hour. Maybe you want to follow up on our conversation here on Matthew chapter 7, or you want to go in a different direction, you're free to do that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm anxious to talk to this next gentleman. It's Pastor James, or Jim, we'll find out. James Gullen from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Troy, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. How are you, Chuck?
Doing fine. How are you, sir?
I'm just absolutely wonderful today.
Should I call you James or Jim?
Jim really works better.
Jim is better? Okay.
Yep. My wife says, though, you can't call me Jimmy.
Oh, well,
and that's
you
because
told
my,
me that.
Well, my dad's name was James.
Yeah?
And so they would call and they would say, is James there or is Jim there? And then it was, if it was Jim or James, it was for Dad. But if it was for Jimmy, I got the phone call. and what my dear wife said, we're never going to call you Jimmy.
So how long have you been at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Troy?
Since December of 2005.
So just a couple of years.
Right. Before that, I was about 15 years at Trinity in Centralia, Illinois.
And my first exposure to Pastor Jim Gullen was at the Lutheran State Basketball Championships that they have every year up in March in Arlington Heights.
Exactly.
And you and some folks at your church provided the music for the worship service.
We had the privilege of doing that, yes.
You've done that a couple of times, haven't you?
Yeah, we did. And that was a real blessing to be with 3,000 fellow Christians and mostly Lutherans, but not every Lutheran school has all Lutherans,
yeah.
But to share the love of God in Christ and to do that in song and in word.
I know you're excited. I was talking to Barb Hinrichs, who works with Thrivin', and told me that you've got quite a building project going on there.
Well, I call it my little erector set out in the back, yes. God is blessing St. Paul's so immensely. And our worship is growing, and we have a great leadership group and some people with vision. And this congregation is now 140 years old, but we never had a gymnasium. And our school is the building is a historical monument, but it needed to be replaced. So by the grace of God, Pathway Ministry came in and helped us with a capital campaign. We've had some major gifts, and we're building a huge ministry center, which will take care of our ECC, Early Childhood Center, our grade school, K-1 to 8, with a new gymnasium, and all of our offices will be together.
Oh, that'll be wonderful.
Oh, we're excited.
Well, I want to raise an issue with you here. I don't know. I realize that this is an option that some pastors exercise and some don't. Have you or will you be doing any kind of a Life Sunday at St. Paul Troy?
Of course.
Coming up, or has it already passed?
No, it'll be coming up. It's the last Sunday of the month.
There was a headline in the A section of the Post-Dispatch today.
Okay.
That says, abortions in U.S. dropped to lowest level since 1976.
Mm-hmm.
A variety of reasons cited: better contraception, more restrictions on services, changing attitudes. Are you encouraged by a headline like that?
Yeah, I am. But the issue is we've still lost the understanding of why abortion is contrary to God's will and command. And I'm going to go out on a limb for a second and probably get beat up by some, but unfortunately we've made it a political football. I'll vote for somebody depending on what their attitude toward abortion is. Now, they may have a horrid attitude toward everything else, but we do that, and we've made it political. I think if we would just go back to the Word of God, we will find that life begins at conception, and that we shall not murder is the fifth commandment, if I'm not mistaken. And so the result is we took a massively wrong step in Roe v. Wade because we allowed murder, because we said that belongs to somebody else and it doesn't belong to the individual whom God has created from the conception and put a soul into that child. And I believe with all my heart, if we would go back to Scripture, we would be so much better off from the understanding of what God has to say with regard to what life is.
I can see where you would, and I can already envision that Life Sunday is going to be quite the animated Sunday there at St. Paul and Troy.
Well, I think there are other issues that we deal with regard to Life Sunday. For example, you know, in Europe there are issues with regard to euthanasia. And I want you to understand, and listeners to understand, euthanasia is not a young people's group in China. Euthanasia is real. And if you get to a certain age and you don't have everything going for you, we just let you go to sleep, and everything's fine, just like, you know, we do with animals. But unfortunately, we've forgotten that God may have a reason for leaving that person with us to understand a servanthood, to understand giving, to, I mean, a multitude of issues which oftentimes we just absolutely forget.
Well, I can see where you could make a very strong case, and you do make a strong case, before your congregation or maybe here on the religious radio station, but there are a lot of people are going to cut your nose off, Pastor Gullin, as soon as you poke it into the public square.
Oh, absolutely. And I understand that. And yet, I would suspect that St. Paul put his nose into the public square and got it cut off once in a while. In fact, he got stoned here and there. We have a task, and Epiphany is a great time to be reminded of the task that we must declare the truth as we know it and understand it, not because we are who we are. I really appreciated Pastor Tice before saying it's the office, because what we do is simply declare the truth of the one who has called us to be office bearers. I think the issue is we simply go forth, if that makes sense, Chuck.
Well, over there in the church, I can see where you might want to declare, if you could, you snap your fingers and that would be the end of abortion forever.
Right.
Because it violates the fifth commandment and because the Bible teaches that life begins at conception and all those things. But over there in the left-hand kingdom, the civil kingdom,
yes,
you can't snap your fingers. So you have to, as you pray, you have to hope that you will see improvement, and that's what this headline seems to suggest.
It does suggest that. I'll have to be honest. Normally, I get up early and read the Post, but I didn't do that this morning. I slept in this morning. I actually slept till almost 8 o'clock, which is amazing. Because I'm working on a new series of sermons and trying to get ready for Lent, because Lent comes so early this year.
Yeah. Well, I'm not sure that you would have had to have read this particular article here. I'm just using it as a springboard to ask you the question. Let me put it to you in these terms.
Sure.
Are you discouraged that we still have abortion in our country on this day, January 17th, 2008, or are you encouraged that the news that comes today is that abortions are down in America?
I'll say it this way. I'm discouraged by the fact that we have abortion in this country today, because that means, from a civil standpoint, we are excluding the rights of those who have not had a chance yet to be receiving the rights, because we are a country, if I'm not mistaken, that is built on rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I think that's what Jefferson wrote, and all those guys signed it. But the issue is, I'm encouraged by the fact that we are more clearly seeing that abortion is contrary to God's will and command. We're seeing it. Now, the negative part of that, Chuck, is here. All you have to do is make sure that your daughter has the right kind of contraception, and then you'll never have to deal with the abortion issue. We're not dealing with the issue of sexuality and the issue of fornication, of sexual intercourse outside of the marital union. And I will be very frank that I much believe that God didn't create Adam and Steve, he created Adam and Eve. And I know that's going to be a controversial issue right there, but I'm more than willing to talk about that. But the issue is, we can't just sugarcoat the issue of abortion is down simply because we're better at contraception. I would like to challenge people to understand the gift of sexuality and the privilege that it is within the marital relationship between a man and a woman. And then I think if we will follow the Word of God, then we will more than prosper.
Well,
yeah.
I think that there you are clear here. I'm not sensing any gray area for Pastor Jim Gullin as it pertains to abortion,
right,
and whether it's right or wrong, whether it violates the Fifth Commandment. You have been clear. Now, on your Life Sunday at St. Paul Troy, when you ascend into the pulpit there, sitting before you will be, no doubt, any number of women who have had abortions.
Right.
Maybe some who have had multiple abortions.
Right.
Sitting before you will be some men who got a woman pregnant and paid for the abortion.
Right.
Or insisted that she get an abortion, so the men don't get off the hook here.
Right.
So how do you come out with the force of your conviction that you've shared with us today on the radio, speaking to people who are the sheep in your congregation without just steamrolling them flat?
Well, that's a great, great, great question, Chuck, and I'll tell you why. Because in every sermon, if people don't feel steamrolled flat, they will never understand the grace of God. They will never understand that he has declared them not guilty as they have come to him and said, I am sorry for all the sins I've ever committed, whether it be the sin of abortion, whether it be the sin of, boy, I was out in the garage and I was putting a nail into the wood and I was using a hammer and I struck the wrong nail, and I said something I shouldn't have. Because when we break one, we've broken them all. So the issue becomes, then the task of the prophet of God is to declare the truth of forgiveness that comes to us in the pure and simple message of Jesus Christ, the one whom came, God in the flesh, Epiphany, God and man made manifest. And then the one who says to you, my son, my daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Last Sunday at the baptism of Jesus, I talked about the fact that St. Paul in Romans chapter 6 talks about the gift of death, only to understand the gift of resurrection. Therefore, being buried with Christ in sin, we have been raised to the newness of life. You know, so the one who stands in the pulpit must not do what Jonathan Edwards did I don't know if you remember Jonathan Edwards. He preached a sermon, which I remember reading in high school. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
Mm-hmm.
And he talked for 45 minutes about the fact that we're just all going to hell. I mean, he said, this is a few years since I was in high school, but I think he said something like, you are no more loathsome than a spider on a strand of web, and God would much like to take his divine scissors and cut it off so that you might fall into the depths of hell. Oh, and by the way, with the last three or four phrases, God loves you, Jesus forgives you, amen. I'm not sure that's a proper distinction between one
fire and brimstone.
Yeah. So I think the issue for the pastor on that Sunday is to be clear, to define what we mean when we talk about the gift of life, and knowing that there are some that are probably out there who have destroyed that gift of life, and yet make sure that we talk about the good news of the gospel so that those people might know that they are not forsaken by God, but they're forgiven by God, because that's the key of the whole business. It's kind of like the Sunday you get up and talk about gossip. And I suspect more than one of us have messed with that whole sin once in a while, breaking the Eighth Commandment violently. And yet, are we forgiven? Well, of course.
You give us something to talk about on the parking lot after the service.
Well, yeah. And then some people trying to get out of church might get mad because somebody cut them off. And can you imagine how that is with regard to road rage, especially with I-40 closed?
Let me ask you a question.
Yes, sir.
The people in the abortion debate tell us that, at least with some women who have had abortions, there is a profound sense of guilt, which they cannot shake, begins to shape every day of their lives because they bear that burden.
Yes.
If a woman has had an abortion,
mm-hmm.
and she is suffering a very strong sense of guilt, she would like to talk to somebody, but she, you know, the last person she's going to come to is talk to you. You're her pastor. She wants you to think that she's living a good life, that she's
fine, upstanding, and loyal.
What would you say as a pastor to the woman who may be listening to you now, who maybe doesn't go to your church, maybe does, and wants to talk to somebody about this guilt, but is reluctant or afraid to come to you, her pastor? What would you say?
Well, I would say, first of all, you need to talk to somebody. There are tremendous Christian counselors who would help to deal with that traumatic syndrome that they're coping with. And they're not all Lutherans. But there are tremendous amounts of Lutheran counselors out there, too. Lutheran Child and Family Services has some tremendous counselors. I'm talking here in the Metro East area, but by the grace of God, I know that God has blessed Lutheran Child and Family Services to be throughout our country. But I would just beg them to go to find that place where they can find somebody that they can talk to who can help them work through the guilt, okay? And the reason I say they have to work through the guilt is the first and foremost thing, and here again, I'm going to kind of go out on a limb, but I'm going to say that when I understand justification, I understand it under two bases. One, the objective form of justification, and two, the subjective form of justification. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I'm going to tell you a quick story, if that's okay, Chuck.
Sure.
I was dealing with this a whole topic when I was in Centralia, and I had the privilege of having a ladies' Bible study, and I think it was more a psychotherapy session for me than they ever got anything, because I learned an immense amount. But we were talking about this very topic, and we were talking about stillborn children, and evidently one of the more mature ladies, I used to call them old, but now since I'm old, they're just more mature, because I don't like to think of myself as old, yeah. If that's okay. I'm just more mature. You and I are more mature, Chuck.
We're mature, yeah.
Yes, amen. So anyway, I made a statement. She said that someone told her, because she had a stillborn child, that that child went to hell. And she carried that for 40 years. And I said, how can that be? A life was created. A life began. But for some reason, only known to God, that child did not have life as we understand it. Does that mean that that child automatically goes to hell? I believe that God loved the world so much that he gave his son Jesus to die, and that he objectively died for all, that those who live henceforth may no longer live unto themselves, but live unto him who died and rose for them. I think St. Paul said that. And so the issue becomes, did that child go to heaven? I believe so. That's what my heart tells me, because that's how I just that's what I believe the Word of God says. And so I think the guilt that one needs to deal with is they did something to affect the life of a child. Is that child's life affected? I don't know, but I'm going to tell you what. I think we're going to be massively shocked when we get to heaven to see all the little babies that are there in God's image, whom have been received by him because of the objective justification that God touched us with when his son said, it is completed.
At the very least, we can say that if God chooses to take them home to himself,
right,
he is within the realm of his revelation to do that.
Absolutely, simply because of the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And so now we become gospel people. And so, while we might deal with the law with that individual, we must always come back to the gospel. If I'm not mistaken, Dr. Walther said that.
I think you hit the nail right on the head there. All right, let's take our bottom of the hour break. When we come back, I would like, if you want to grab your Bible there and take a look at Isaiah 49. I believe that Isaiah 49 verses 1 through 7 might be a reading that people hear in some churches over the weekend.
Okay.
We're in the Epiphany season, and Epiphany means manifestation or revelation. So I'd like for you to help me understand how Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7, accomplishes that. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Pastor Jim Gullin is with us here today from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Troy. If you want to join us, give us a call. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker, regular host of Law and Gospel, inviting you to tune into the program for a discussion of what benefits you receive from Jesus Christ each and every day. Law may tell you what you are supposed to do, but the gospel reveals how your failure in doing the law is fulfilled by God himself.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at some of the common health concerns for young kids and learning to live with a very different spouse. Plus, when bedtime is battle time in your home. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
What creature breathes through its legs? Find out next on Today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Members of the animal kingdom generally have similar parts. For example, the radius bone in the forelimbs of the bat, the horse, and the human look similar, but this is because they have similar functions. Listeners will recall the illustration in their high school biology textbook, where this similarity of parts is called homology. Similarity is said to be the result of descent from a common ancestor, and thus is evidence for evolution. This is circular reasoning, because the evidences are chosen on the belief that there was a common ancestor. Then it is argued that the evidences of similarity proves a common ancestor. The octopus eye and the human eye are very similar, but this example is never given, since no one believes the octopus and the humans had a common ancestor. God seems to have deliberately created novelties in order to make it more difficult to believe in evolution. For example, almost all animals get their oxygen through lungs or gills located in the main part of the body. Usually the hearing organs are in or on the head. But occasionally there is a novelty, where the ears are close to the knees. Until a few years ago, scientists thought that two organs on the sand bubbler crab's legs were ears, but then they discovered that they were actually breathing organs. God's creation of novelties like this should help us challenge ideas that try to deny that He is our creator.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE and join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Did you know that most Christians can't name the Ten Commandments?
Boy, it'd be difficult. I could name a couple, but not the entire ten.
Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, thou shalt not... Gosh, you got me.
Tune in to the White Horse Inn each week with host Michael Horton. White Horse Inn. Know what you believe and why you believe it.
Saturday afternoon at 12:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Coffee. Just the word makes the senses work, sometimes in overdrive. Coffee is native to Ethiopia and Sudan and grown on hillsides in tropical and subtropical regions, as well as in St. Louis in the Climatron Conservatory. If you would like to see The Birth of Coffee, Missouri Botanical Garden is presenting the traveling photography exhibition by that title now through March 16th in the Garden's Ridgeway Center. The exhibit is included with garden admission. For information online, see mobot.org.
Back at our Bible study program, I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Jim Gullin is with us here for our Ask the Pastor program. I'll bet when they get that new gymnasium built there at St. Paul, sooner or later they'll have a trivia night. Let me talk about our grand champion trivia night here for just a moment, Pastor Gullin, because it's coming up on Saturday, January 26th. We're hoping the people will get teams together and will participate in what we, well, what I kind of think is that will be the Super Bowl of Trivia Nights. January 26th, Saturday, Laclede Groves Campus of Lutheran Senior Services. That's on Laclede Station Road in Webster Groves. Easy to get to. We'll start the trivia at 7 o'clock. Paul Clayton will be the MC. And if you would like to get a table of folks together, we'll take tables of 8, 9, or 10 people at $15 per person. You need to call Joan Harwell if you'd like to make a reservation. Come on, get those tables organized. 314-505-7874. 314-505-7874. When you get that gymnasium built, Pastor Gullin, and you have your first trivia night, call Paul Clayton. He does that for folks sometimes.
Well, that would be a blessing.
Put that in your Rolodex.
We do have a trivia night, but now because we don't have a gym, we have it in Collinsville. But we do have a trivia night, and it is just one great time.
It's a hoot, isn't it?
Oh, it is. And then they have a silent auction. Last year, 2 years ago, I don't know, I bought a St. Louis Cardinals chair.
Really?
Yes, that was donated, and I paid probably about 8 times more than I should have, but it went to the blessings of the ministry. But I sure enjoy sitting in it, and being old and fat, I have a good time getting out of it. But I'd let you know, I'm a full gospel preacher.
I'm going to have to put you together with our pastor friend, Pastor Charles Mueller up at Trinity Roselle. You know him, probably.
You bet, I know him.
He's a Cubs fan, so we'll let you guys duke it out.
Well, I could explain life to him about being a Cubs fan. I wouldn't even tell the story on the air.
All right, we're in that Epiphany season now.
Yes, sir.
We're in the season between Christmas and Lent.
Mm-hmm.
And we've sort of come to the conclusion that Epiphany is a short season this year because Ash Wednesday has come so soon. But it's a season where we can sort of answer the question, well, who is this person who is lying in the manger here on Christmas Day? So the readings that are associated with the Epiphany season, I assume, maybe wrongly, I don't know, are going to manifest him to us as we make our way toward Ash Wednesday. Now, one of those readings is Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read it here.
Go ahead.
And then if you can point out how it is that Jesus is revealed here, I would appreciate that.
I would enjoy doing that.
Verse 1 says, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up, princes will see and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Now, I don't know about you, Pastor Glenn. I mean, you're a pastor. You're probably reading scriptures. If you're not the liturgist for that day, you probably looked at these scriptures as the preacher. But, you know, I'm sorry to tell you this, but there's some folks out there in the pews like me who will listen to a reading like this and say, what?
Huh?
What?
Duh.
I think that verse 7 began to make some sense to me, but before that, I was just completely lost.
I had no clue.
So how does this manifest Jesus in the Epiphany season?
Well, let's go back, if we could, because we've said a couple of things that are kind of interesting. Number one, Ash Wednesday comes so early this year. Let's be reminded that Easter is a movable date. And Easter is a movable date because way back when, after the church became okay to be the church under Constantine, there was an understanding that Easter would always be celebrated after the first full moon, after the first day of spring. And that's why Easter is such a movable date. You know, it was 2 years ago we had Easter almost the end of April. This year, it's the 23rd of March, if I'm not mistaken. Lent was a time, and the coming forth of Lent is such a phenomenal topic. I'd like to talk about just the season of Lent sometime, but originally it had to do with the day 40 hours, and we've expanded it to 40 days, but we do not include the Sundays in Lent as a part of that, because Sunday was to be a day when we celebrated resurrection, not penance. We've kind of come different on that in the church today for whatever the reason. But the Epiphany season, then as a result, was a time when we thought about the gospel coming to the Gentiles. Hence, the Magi came from wherever they came from, There's been much speculation on where they came from, but they did come. And they followed a star. Some have said it was a comet, some have said it was this, some have said it was that, and I certainly am not enough of a scientist or a scholar to get in the midst of that whole business. But I do know that they were guided by God to come and visit God in the flesh. And that's the key. They came to visit God in the flesh. And they were directed by God to do that. And so that's why the Epiphany season is such a magnificent season for us to think about how can we share the gospel with all of those around us, and how can we be effective in doing that. What I think this text is just literally bringing forth is the gospel writer of the Old Testament, and that's what I like to refer to Isaiah as, the gospel writer of the Old Testament.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah.
And Isaiah, but he's the gospel writer of the Old Testament, because what he's bringing forth in this is a lesson to these people to understand that God is going to provide the Yeshua. God is going to provide the Messiah. God is going to provide that which is necessary so that we could be saved. Just as he promised that to Satan and Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when he said, "You may strike his heel, but he will crush your head." And that was a promise that God made. And God kept that promise. And Isaiah, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings forth this concept of the Yeshua, the one who would do that. I love those words when it says, "He made my mouth like a sharpened sword." I think of Hebrews, where it talks about the Word of God is sharp enough to divide even joint and marrow, spirit and soul. What a tremendous concept, because the Word of God infiltrates us. It gets right down to the heart of the truth of that which we must know. Number one, we're sinners. Number two, God gave an answer, which is the forgiveness that is provided through the substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, "You are my servant, in whom I will display my splendor." St. John explained that in the prologue of his gospel. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as to as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the children of God. And so I love that passage. And then he said, "I have labored no purpose. I have spent no strength in vain and for nothing." By the way, I'm not even preaching on this text Sunday. I ought to have done that. But I'm telling you, that's the love of God displayed. He had no thought. I remember sitting in a class with Walter A. Meyer when I was at the seminary, which was just after the Earth's crust cooled. And I'll never forget, Dr. Meyer said, "God's love at the moment of man's sin was instantaneous. And God, in his magnificence, created an entire plan of salvation and knew exactly what he was doing with the whole business." I thought that to me was probably an eye-opening thing, because I never thought of the love of God being that magnificent. But that's what I think he says. I mean, I'm not laboring at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with God. Think about that great passage in Romans when Luther quotes Habakkuk, "The just will live by faith." You know, I think of that. And the Lord formed him in the womb. And it's interesting that I know, maybe some readers don't know, but when they read the Old Testament, when it has a big L and then a capital O and a capital R and a capital D, right, there's a specific word used there, and that is Yahweh, the God of our salvation. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, it uses the word Elohim. It says, Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning God, the God of power and might. Amy Grant popularized the name El Shaddai, the God of the mountain, which eventually became known as the God of power and might. But here, when we read that in Scripture, we can say, no, this is the God of our salvation. And the God of our salvation brought forth himself to become formed in the womb, to bring back Jacob to him.
You know, one of the things that is...
I talk too much. I'm sorry.
No, I'm loving it. One of the things that is confusing to me in this text is that sometimes I think it's Isaiah talking. Other times I think it's Jesus talking, at least in the sense that, for example, in Psalm 22, this is a psalm which later would be quoted by Jesus.
Right.
From the cross.
Yeah.
Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me?
By Eli Lama Sabathani. They all thought he was talking Hebrew. Actually, it was Aramaic, if I'm not mistaken.
Sometimes there are passages in the Scripture that are written by a David or an Isaiah, but I feel like it's Jesus talking or God talking about Jesus, and it doesn't really have anything to do that much with Isaiah. I see both of those things present here, but I can't tell which is which or whether I've assigned the right one to the wrong one or whatever.
Well, I think the key is to remember, as St. Paul wrote to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired. And so whether we see it as Isaiah having that thought from God put into his heart that he might write it out, or if he's just directly quoting what God says, I think the thing that we must remember about this holy writ that God has given us is that it is in its entirety God-breathed. And so I don't have to worry about who said it. What I have to do is understand that God said it. And why did he do that? Well, for my learning, for forming me, for sometimes nailing me, for building up that the body of Christ might understand how more effectively we can share that with a world that is dying and going to hell because it doesn't know him.
So in verse 5 where it says, and now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant to bring Jacob back to him. Do you understand the me there in verse 5 to be Isaiah?
No.
Or Jesus or somebody else?
I understand that to be the Messiah, the Yeshua, because he is the Israel. That's how I would see it. And I could well be wrong. I didn't go grab any particular commentary, nor do I have a Hebrew text before me. I've got an NIV, but just my guess. Looking at that.
Well, that would be consistent with verse 6 where it says, he says, quote, I have quotation marks in my text.
Okay.
It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. Well, I know who that is.
Yes, because John's prologue explains that.
That you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And could it be that Isaiah, in the office of the prophet, is also bringing that messianic light here by way of prophecy to the Gentiles and bringing salvation to the ends of the earth? Could it be that Isaiah fits that in the office of prophet and Jesus fits that in the office of Messiah so that it has a dual meaning? Or I don't know.
I don't think it has a dual meaning. I think it has a singular meaning. And I think the singular meaning is Messiah, the one who would bring salvation. Because, for example, I might really like you, and I might even be willing to die for you, but could I save you from your sin? And the answer is no. I could not save you from your sin. I like you. I'd be willing to die for you. I'd take a bullet for you. The Secret Service are willing to do that for the President of the United States. But would that give him salvation? The answer is no. The only answer to salvation is the one whom God would give as God became flesh and went to a cross and died and rose. There's no other name that man might be saved except that of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Gullin, I think it's increasingly true that people who contemplate Christianity, either in it or thinking about perhaps becoming a Christian, take a view of, well, God is far off and difficult to find, elusive, and it's my job to use the time I have on this earth to embark on a noble quest to go find him. And then as I work my way through that quest and I discover things about him, I will eventually come to a decision as to whether or not I want to cast my lot with him. That seems to me to be an increasingly prominent perspective.
And I think you're correct, because they have made the first... you said that correct, and I'll tell you why. They've made the first and major mistake. They have to find God. I want people to know God is not lost. The problem is we're lost. And the good news is God has allowed his Spirit through the power of Pentecost to become a part of us. And that's why Dr. Luther so correctly said in the explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. We make the mistake that we have to find God. God has already found us.
Well, and
the question is, do we want to receive God? And do we want to receive the gift of salvation?
And
some people kind of look at that as synergistic, but it certainly is not.
This is exciting in verse 7, because verse 7 supports what you're saying there. This is what the Lord says, by the way. This isn't what Jim says or what Chuck says. The Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, that can only be Messiah.
Exactly.
To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, that qualifies Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah.
Yeah, and we go to Isaiah 53 and figure out what that all is all about.
To the servant of rulers, kings will see you, Messiah, and rise up. Princes will see you, Messiah, and bow down. Why? Because of the Lord.
Exactly.
Who is faithful. The Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you.
Yes. I have called you by name. You are my own.
Now, for those people who are embarked on a very noble quest, this rattles their cage, Pastor.
Oh, absolutely, because they are trying to seek him. You know, I think Hallmark said, wise men still seek him. Well, that means he's lost. He's not lost. We're lost. He found us. And love found the way to bring us to him. I don't know if that makes sense.
It depends. It makes sense if I can get my twisted brain wrapped around it, because you know, for those of us, some of us have been embarked in our noble quest. You know, what did you say? We're mature, or we're very mature. Some of us think of ourselves as very mature because we've got 30, 40 years in on our noble quest.
Indeed, but understand that noble quest for many who are listening today probably began when they were baptized as a baby. And sometimes I think we often look at baptism as the singular act. I like to look at baptism as a one-time act whose effects walk with us every day of our breathing life until we have the privilege of receiving the kingdom of heaven. And that's why I like to look at it that way. It's more like I'm walking baptism every day. In fact, I think that's why Dr. Luther said, when you get up in the morning, make the sign of the cross And because when pastors baptize babies, they say, receive the sign of the cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. And so Dr. Luther says, make that sign of the cross and start your day in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to life in the newness of the resurrection. And that's why that passage is so exciting to you, because in the midst of our quest, in the midst of our humanness, we're going to go in all kinds of ways. But the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to bring us back to that understanding of the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith.
Pastor Gullin, you used a term before, synergism.
Yeah.
Which is a term we don't hear very often here on our program.
I'm sorry.
Well, would it mean, how about this? I understand that I'm not going to find God at the end of my noble quest, but here's what we're going to do. I'm going to meet him halfway.
No, I don't even think it means that. What I think it means, if I could be wrong, I haven't read any Reformed theology for a while, the issue that I think it means is that we make the first step, and then God meets us and brings us the rest of the way. And I don't think anything could be further from the truth. If I truly believe that I cannot confess Jesus as Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has already knocked on my heart. The Holy Spirit has worked in me. And now all of a sudden, the work of the Holy Spirit has made my stupid light go on so that I might understand the fullness and truth of the message of the gospel. But synergists will say, no. What you must do is do this series of stuff, and then God will come to you. And I don't believe that I can do it that way. That's what I see it as. Now, maybe there are some that would disagree with me, but that's the stupidity of my faith, I suspect.
Well, maybe we can talk about it at some length at some other time.
That would be a blessing.
I've enjoyed the conversation, sir.
And nobody called in.
Well, that's because you were just so fascinating and stimulating, nobody wanted to interrupt you. Either that or all our listeners are Cub fans.
I'm sorry for that. That would certainly be a petition before the Holy Throne tonight, and I'm only kidding.
Pastor Jim, yeah, and I think we can tell. Pastor
yes.
Gullin, it's been a joy.
Thank you. God's blessings to you.
And to
you, and to all of our listeners.
Pastor Jim Gullin, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Troy, Illinois. Tomorrow, we'll be on the telephone again for the first part of our program, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, with Pastor Bruce Osborne of St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. And then in the studio, Pastor Tom Reese. He is president of the LCMS Foundation. It helps to work to raise money for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and various ministries within the Synod. He'll be our guest for Ask the Pastor in the 11 o'clock hour. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.